All right. Return to your Bibles to John chapter 21. Now, love is the greatest thing. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." We don't want to discount faith. We don't want to act as though hope is a small thing. But Paul, in order to show the greatness of love, compares it to two great things: faith. How great a thing is faith? Well, faith unites the soul to Christ. Faith lays hold of eternal salvation. Faith pleases God. Faith's a great thing, isn't it? Hope. How great a thing is hope? Why, hope gives us endurance. Hope sets our affections on things above and not on things below. Faith keeps us looking ever to the Lord Jesus Christ and longing for Him. Hope is a great thing. But greater than even faith and hope is this thing called love. It is that characteristic of God which we are called on most of all to imitate. In John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, of all those characteristics of God which we would want to copy and be called on to copy, here's the chief among them: love. I find it interesting that it's so much easier for us to think that we're copying love, or excuse me, copying God's attributes when we become harsh and demanding. And we like to take up the sword. Well, you know, there's times that God has done that. There are characteristics of God which we might call stern and harsh, but how come it's we're so ready to take those up? Those characteristics, and yet we might find it difficult to take up this wonderful characteristic of God called love and to demonstrate it in all of our relationships. It's the love of God that has brought about every good thing that has ever happened in this world. Now, I want you to think of that. It's the love of God that created the world in the first place and created man. And I was thinking the other day about how it says that God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And I think about, He created the world with a word. He brought the universe into existence by a command, and yet when He would make a place for man to live, it's as though the way it's worded, it says He planted it. He did not call forth the ground to bring forth the Garden of Eden, but He personally made that spot, planted that spot, arranged all the plants and animals that needed to be there specifically for the pleasure of man, and put man in it. Everything good has come from the love of God. And even when man sinned and found out he was naked, God's love moved God to sacrifice an animal and take that animal's skin and cover man with it. And man perverted his way on the face of the earth and became very violent. And no doubt, without question, God's wrath was engaged because of it. And yet, God's love intervenes and chooses out a man named Noah and Noah's household. And they found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And God designed an ark for them, an ark that would endure the wrath to come. And God shut Noah and his family and all the 2x2 animals stuck in there, and shut the door. Shut them in. And the wrath came and the winds blew and the waters came up. But the love of God protected that little remnant of humanity and the animal world until such time as wrath has gone by. Then He opens the door and lets them out. Love looked on the face of the earth and saw that virtually no one was worshiping God, and chose out Abraham. Chose out Abraham who worshiped false gods, idol worshiper. And he revealed himself in love to Abraham. And he ordained good things for Abraham and his descendants. And especially this, in love he ordained that through those descendants would come one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every good thing on this earth has come about by the love of God. Every time somebody sits down and eats a meal, it's the love of God that set the table. Every time we sit in a warm house on a cold day, it's the love of God that made us warm. And every time we sit in an air-conditioned house on a hot day, it's the love of God. Every time we find the love of family and friend, and our hearts are warmed by companionship, it's the love of God that put it there. Every good thing comes about by the love of God. This principle of love, this glorious attribute of God, it delivers us from legalistic bondage. Now you think about that. We were born slaves, weren't we? What is it that made us sons? Was it something we did? Not ultimately. It was the love of God that looked down on us in our slavishness, in our bondage, and delivered us from that bondage by Jesus Christ and made us sons. And when we practice that love that's shown to us, when we reflect it in our relationships with others, it delivers us from the awful bondage of being masters. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, I've discovered this, that it's just as burdensome trying to be the master of others as it is trying to be a slave. God delivers us from all our sins. God sets us free from all our failures. And what we so often do is turn right around and conduct all our relationships with people according to the principles from which God has set us free. God in the law says, this do and live. If you'll do this, you can get along with me and have eternal life. But then in the gospel, God comes to us and sets us free from that this, do, and live. And yet, we still conduct our relationships with people saying, I'll have you only if you do what I want. But when we learn to love, when we learn to express to others that wonderful thing that God has expressed to us, we find that life is a lot easier that way. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. That's who's got it tough. It's the man who holds a grudge that has a hard life, not the one that forgives. It's the man who hoards his money that's got a miserable life. Why do you think they call people that hoard money misers? That's the first part of the word miserable. They are miserable. It's the man who hoards that's miserable, not the man that gives. It's not the man that helps that has a hard way. It's the man who won't help that dies in bitterness. It's not the man who gives that shrivels up. It's the man who keeps. Oh, that we could learn a little bit of that principle called love. As I strive to learn it and practice at least a little bit of it, I find that the burdens fall from me. They do. My life is so much easier when I forgive. My life is so much easier when I understand and put up with the frailties of others. And I'll tell you one reason it gets easier. As I learn to forgive and put up with the frailties of others, I find that it's easier for me to forgive and put up with my own weaknesses. When I'm not so hard on others, I'm not so hard on me. All love. You know, the world gives its salutes to love. I remember a song that was popular in my teenage years. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. And they understand that. And yet they just can't do it. They know that's what's needed is love, but they can't do it. And you know, we are in an even worse position, sort of, because we not only know that's what's needed, we have received it, and so often are reluctant to show it. And one reason I think we're so reluctant to show it is because love looks crazy. It really does. When you love, you're going to act in such a way as the world thinks is weak. So why don't you stand up for yourself? The world thinks that's what you ought to do. Somebody punches you in the nose, you ought to punch them back. Somebody calls you a name, you ought to call them a worse one. And when you don't, they think you're weak. If somebody rips you off and you don't look for justice, so you shouldn't do that. Shouldn't let a person get away with something. Well, I'm asking you then. Should God let us get away with things? Do you want Him to hold you accountable for everything you've done? Do you want God to exact every penny that you owe Him? Aren't you glad that He does not deal with you according to your iniquity, according to your transgressions? And if we're so glad that God does not deal with us according to our transgressions, let us in turn not deal with everyone else according to their transgressions. Love. Oh, it's... Love removes burdens wherever it goes. Love lifts us above the crass level of living by mere duty and responsibility and gives us heart, will, and strength to go above and beyond the call of duty. That's why the church is not ruled by rules. That's why we don't have a policy here or preach a policy that you must give as a minimum 10% or that you must come to church X amount of times. You know, the apostles, the disciples, they were trying to get the rules. You know, they said, well, should we forgive 7 times, you know? And they weren't too worried really about what the number was. They just wanted to make sure there was an end to it, you know. Or I can forgive 7 times. So he punched me. Okay, I forgive you. Punch me again. You know, keep doing that 7 times, but you're sitting there waiting for that 8th one. Oh, come on, hit me once more. Love takes us way beyond forgiving 7 times. Love not only makes us forgive the 7 times, but ready, willing, and able to forgive the 70 times 7. Ready and willing always to receive back the one who has gone astray. Ready always to smooth over the offenses. Love enables us not only to do for others what we are responsible to do, but to do more. I've known a lot of people, and you know, I've lived in a lot of different areas and been in contact with all kinds of people. And I watch and see how people deal in their families, how parents deal with their children, and how spouses deal with one another. And I've noted this, in those homes where everyone's given responsibilities and everyone simply lives by those responsibilities, it's just a tough house to live in. It's just hard. Well, I carried out the garbage yesterday. I'm not doing it today. I washed the dishes the last several days. Now it's your turn. But in those homes that are ruled by love, where everybody just does everything they can for everybody else, oh, what a wonderful place to be in. Why, you feel at ease there. And nobody feels like they're working. Love is a miraculous thing. And of all the evidences of a saving interest in Christ, this is the chief, the most powerful, that a man loves Christ. And this goes to the very heart of the matter, because this question goes to the very heart of a man. Our Lord said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And that is a piercing question, isn't it? It gets past all the orthodox religion that we can practice. It goes way beyond all the frames of mind and the forms of our outward religion that we try to put on to impress everybody else. It goes beyond our creed. It goes beyond all of our works. It pierces to the very heart of us and asks us a question to which we know the answer. You know that answer right now. You know whether or not you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know, because I can't see your heart. But I can ask this question that'll pierce your heart and open it up to you, if you'll just look at it. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I believe Him. Well, you'll notice that's not what the Lord asked Peter. Well, I'm faithful to it. That's not what the Lord asked Peter. Well, I believe in the doctrines of grace. That's not what the Lord asked Peter. Do you love Him? It will pierce the heart of the orthodox religionist, revealing that his religion is just a shell and a sham despite its beautiful outward appearance. And it will comfort the weak believer. You know, believers are not prone to boast about anything concerning themselves. But when this question is put to them as a challenge, they can be hurt. It will. It'll hurt them that their love for Christ is called into question. It's exactly what happened with Peter. Verse 17. The third time Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him. Oh, nothing hurts the heart of a lover more than to have his love put at question. Now, if the Lord had said to Peter, "Do you believe me?" he'd have to say, "Lord, I'd like to think I do, but boy, I sure didn't act like I believe you. Well, Peter, will you be faithful to me from now on?" "Well, Lord, I'd like to say I would, but I'm done making promises. I see what my promises mean." Well, Peter, do you love me? Don't challenge me there. "Lord, you know I love you. I've not always acted like it. My love has not always expressed itself as it should. But Lord, you know everything. And maybe nobody else can tell I love you, but you know I do. You know I do." And so the challenge comes to you and me. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know, I can think of many ways in which my love for Him, I'm sure it casts a doubt, or doubt is cast on it to everybody else's eyes. And I know many times I question whether or not I believe Him. And I can testify certainly I'm not faithful in any absolute sense of the word. But I can say this: I do love Him. And if you believe Him, you love Him too. As Peter says, "Unto you who believe, He is precious." Now, just like all our other loves, people we love, sometimes we don't treat the people we love as we ought to. We don't always treat them with love. That doesn't mean we don't love them. Our love for others can be betrayed by the things we do. We can get distracted and all that. And that's the same with our love for Christ. But all God's people do love Christ. John Newton wrote, "'Tis a point I long to know, and oft it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?" And he goes on through that poem, saying, if I love the Lord, would I be this way? And if I love the Lord, would I be that way? And if I really love the Lord, would I be that way? Yet he gets to the end of the poem. And this is where all believers get. He says, I humbly answer, yes, I do love the Lord. And it's for the very reason that I love Him that I'm so troubled by all the non-loving things I do. You know, if you didn't love Him, it wouldn't bother you that you often treat Him without love. You wouldn't care. We do love the Lord if we know Him. And like Peter, we would answer our Lord, Lord, I can understand Your questioning my faith and my courage and my faithfulness, but it hurts me deeply that You would question my love. And yet the Lord did it for this reason. He questioned it to prove it. And it does prove to us our love for Him when it is put to us that we do not love Him. Love will always rise up and defend itself against such a challenge. For me to say I do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, I could not do it, because it would be such an insult to Him for me to say it. Love would prevent me from saying it, because we can't insult the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say anything bad about my parents, because I love them. And I don't even think that I could form the words under duress that I don't love them. I just couldn't, you know, if they say, all right, you know, you tell me you don't love your parents, you just state it out loud, or, you know, we're going to rob you blind or something like that. I don't know that I could do it. And we love the Lord, and we must confess it. Whom do God's people love? They love the Lord Jesus. Peter said, you know I love you. And they love Him as He is. Now a lot of people, we're going to sing here at the end of this service, oh how I love Jesus. But the Jesus they love is not the Jesus you find in the Scripture. They've invented a Jesus they love, and they have made their Jesus to be like them. That's essentially what they do. They make a Jesus version of themselves, and they fall in love with that because they're in love with themselves. But Peter did not say, I love the idea of you. He said, I love you. Peter loved Christ just as He was. There's nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ that a believer does not love. Is there with you? Is there something about Christ you don't love? Is there something about Him you don't find delightful? Are any of His words distasteful to you? Are any of His ways distasteful to you? God's people love Him as God over all, forever praised. I love the Lord Jesus Christ as God. I don't want anybody else to be God. I'm in love over the fact that He is my God. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And he wouldn't have it any other way. They love Him as man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. They love Him as a human being. John said, that which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have handled of the Word of life, that's what we tell you. We preach no ghost. We don't speak to you of a spirit. We don't declare some nebulous idea. It is a real, live human being that we worship and that we love. We love His Word, don't you? I can't find any of this Bible that I don't like. There's some of it I don't understand, but there's not any of it I don't like. There's not any of it I don't love. His ways may be past finding out, but I love all His ways. Don't you? I love His life. I read of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, And I've got to say, I love that. I love the way He was in everything He did. I'm not offended by one action that He took. I love His sacrifice. That song that we sang, How Great Thou Art. That third verse, what a blessing. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die to take away my sin. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing. What a thing to think of. Oh, does that not inflame your love for Christ? To think that He loved His people to that degree, that much. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. I love His resurrection. I love His ascension to the right hand of God. I'm glad that there is one seated at the right hand of God who loves me. And I love His glory there. They love His freedom. God's people love the freedom which Christ gives. And they love His lordship over them. They are glad to be children in His home and citizens of His kingdom. They love His liberty and they love His law. They love that they've been set free from bondage and they love that they have been made bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They love His words of comfort and they cherish His words of rebuke. One way that people prove that they do not love the Lord as He is when they start picking and choosing from what He says. And they listen to only those things which they like. But let a word of rebuke come, and they want none of it. Let His word pierce their heart, and they'll run from it. But God's people, oh, they would much rather He speak harshly to them than not speak at all. They never want to get the silent treatment from the Lord Jesus Christ. They love His Word. Christians are like that woman in the Song of Solomon. To them, Christ is altogether lovely. I don't know how often you've read the book of Song of Solomon. You ought to get the book out and read it. And particularly in a version where it keeps track for you of who's talking, whether it's supposed to be Solomon or the woman that he loves. But you look in there and you find those places where that woman is speaking about Solomon. They came to her and challenged her one time and they said to her, what is your beloved more than all the other beloveds in the world that you should speak so and seek him so fervently? And she starts to talk about him. Oh, she goes through the details of him. And how his hair is beautiful and bushy and his complexion is perfect and his teeth are pearly white. Says not one of them's missing. He's got them all. Talk about his arms that hold her so strong and his legs like marble. And she goes through all the details of him and then she stands back and she says, not just the details, you put them all together. He's lovely. He's lovely. I find no fault in him. Nothing wrong. There's nothing I'd change. Is there anything you'd change about the Lord Jesus Christ? Not if you know him. You'd say he's altogether lovely in every point and all put together. Why do these people love him? Well, in John 4:19 it says we love him because he first loved us. Our love is always a reflection. Any love we ever have is a reflection. And especially that love we bear towards the Lord Jesus Christ. When talking about marriage, he said in the marriage relationship, he says to men, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And our love for Him is but the echo, the reflection of His love to us. Our love is stirred up most of all when we think about His love for us. And that's why it's good to dwell on that love and feast upon that love. We love Him because He first loved us. And then there in Psalm 116, look over there, If you will, let's just catch a few points there in Psalm 116. Here's why we love the Lord Jesus. I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. Now, we did not first call on Him because we loved Him. We first called on Him because we were in desperate need. It says, here, you know, that He heard my voice. I love Him because He heard my voice. So it certainly wasn't my love for Him that first prompted me to call on Him. No, we're in desperate need. He says here, the cords of death entangled me. This is verse 3. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. And in verse 6 we read, the Lord protects the simple-hearted when I was in great need. Our translation doesn't give the full force of that. It says, when I was brought low. Oh, before we'll call on the Lord, He's got to bring us low, doesn't He? That's why we spend so much time being low. When I was brought low, then He saved me. I called on Him, and He saved me. Now, I continue to call on Him because I love Him. But our first call came from our need. And He showed His love to us. He showed His mercy to us. And He lifted us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and put a new song in our heart, a song of praise to our God. We love Him because He heard us. And we continue to call on Him because He heard us that one time. Well, how do God's people love the Lord Jesus Christ? Look back here at John chapter 21. The last words of verse 19. Our Lord said, follow Me. Now, no amount of emotions or anything, we can get whipped up about the Lord Jesus, and people do that. And their emotions can be excited about Him for a little while. But here's where love is proven. And here's how love is shown, love to Christ. We follow Him. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, in describing the 144,000 which have been redeemed by blood, here's one of their descriptions. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Now, as I was thinking on this and trying to find a way to illustrate just what this means when it talks about us following Christ, I could come up with no better illustration than this. It's something my wife told me years ago. I think it was probably as we were preparing to move here, so it had been about 20 years ago. But you know, she grew up in New Jersey and she met me at college. And we fell in love and decided to get married. Well, that involved her moving to West Virginia. Pretty far from her home. And the next move we took was to Western Kentucky, even farther from her home, and I was getting ready to move her farther yet. And I said this to her, I said, you know, I just keep moving you farther and farther from your home. And she said this, my home is wherever you are. And friends, that's the love that God's people have for Christ. Their home is wherever He is. They follow Him wherever He goes. And they are at home there. They will follow Him anywhere. This song, let me get a hymn book. I want to read it to you. I don't know if we've ever sung it here. Someday we should. Maybe tonight. But 422. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere He leads me in this world below. Anywhere without Him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not afraid. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not alone. Other friends may fail me. He is still my own. Though His hand may lead me over dreary ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere with Jesus, over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free, ready as He summons me to go or stay. Anywhere with Jesus, He points the way. Anywhere with Jesus, I can go to sleep. When the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall awaken, never more to roam, anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Now, friends, that's what it is to follow Christ. It isn't just this matter of, it involves this, but it's not just a matter of taking up the cross and following Him and thinking, oh, what I sacrificed for Jesus. Following Jesus is delighting to be with Him, and we would rather follow Him in trouble than to go into a peaceful way without Him. We would rather follow Him into sorrow than into the pleasures for a season without Him. As one old hymn writer put it, and I can't remember just who it was, but he says that prisons would palaces prove if Christ were with me there. That's what it is to follow Christ. And you know, everybody that follows Him will give that testimony. And that's why the world stands back and looks at them and wonder, how can these people be happy? They're with Christ. He says here to Peter, verse 18, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, it's not as though these ways that the Lord leads us that we would choose to go that way on our own. He said they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And John tells us that that was our Lord implying how it would be that Peter would glorify God in his death. He'd be crucified. So that's not a place that Peter would choose to go. But then the Lord said, follow me. It's where the Lord had already been. He said, Peter, you follow me. And you know what? Peter did. He followed Him literally to a cross. And counted it all joy to suffer for Him. And then lastly, we show our love for Him by keeping His commands. Our Lord said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Do you find the commands of Christ grievous? The Bible says in 1 John 5 that His commands are not grievous, and they aren't grievous to those that love Him. That word means burdensome. And again, I was thinking of that hymn there, where it talks about Christ said, my burden gladly bearing. Shall I consider that Christ has borne the burden of my sin and then turn around and act like it's a great burden to bear His yoke? Oh, His commands are a delight to His people. And their burden comes not at keeping them, but at breaking them. My heart is not heavy when I do what my Lord commands. My heart is not heavy when I follow Him. My heart is heavy when I don't. Heavy with guilt, heavy with grief, heavy with the sorrow that always attends going the wrong way. Let me ask you now, as our Lord asked Peter, do you love the Lord Jesus? You don't have to tell me. Tell yourself. Do you really love Him? Or is this all just so much religion to you?